To the book of 2 Thessalonians. We'll be in chapter 3. Lord willing, this is the last chapter in the book of 2 Thessalonians, and Lord willing, we will finish up 2 Thessalonians this morning, which means next week we will be in 1 Timothy. So read ahead. By the way, tonight is it Psalm 106? If you're coming tonight, you want to read ahead, be prepared, Psalm 106. But this morning, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, where we read, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have the faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toiled night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness, eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with them, that they may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with y'all." The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with y'all. And y'all said, amen. Amen. There you go. Now, if you're looking for a theme for the entire book of 2 Thessalonians, may I suggest work while you wait. Work while you wait for the coming, the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, here in chapter 3, we are told to pray hard and to work hard. Pray hard and work hard. Now, the purpose statement, the reason for why this particular letter was penned, why the Holy Spirit had Paul write this letter to the church in Thessalonica, it's found in chapter 1, verse 11. So if you want to quickly turn a page back or so, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11, Paul says, "Therefore, we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling." He's called us into a relationship with him, and he wants us to walk worthy of that relationship. Count you worthy of this calling and to fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. So first of all, that God would count us worthy. Credit our spiritual account with worthiness. Because the only way we're getting into heaven is if we're worthy of God. Well, the good news is, by faith in Jesus Christ, he has taken his righteousness, his worthiness, and has now credited it to our account. So when God looks at you, he sees you holy and righteous and pure, just as Jesus is. For you now are an adopted son and daughter of God. So God has counted you worthy, and praise the Lord. Now it's time for our practical life to catch up with our positional standing. And that's the next part, to fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. The Lord is at work transforming us into what pleases Him. The Lord has committed Himself. The Holy Spirit is dwelling within us as believers. If you're not a believer, He's not dwelling in you. You are not His. You're still, sadly, a child of the devil. But good news is, God will take you, snatch you away from Satan's family, and put you into His own if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And then that means you're saying, okay, I want you, Jesus, to be my master, my Savior. And then secondly, you believe that He's risen from the dead. And since He is risen from the dead, therefore just believe that He is, because He has been risen from the dead. And when you do that, confess Him as Lord, believe in your heart He's risen from the dead, then you are saved. You're not going to hell anymore. Now you're going to heaven. And God, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, now dwells within you, just simply because you asked Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord. At that point, God begins a work of changing us from the inside out, transforming us. It's called the fancy word sanctification, setting us apart from the world in order that we might be set apart unto God. God is doing this work in us, and He promises to complete that work. Question is, why? Why would God be so interested in us? Why would He love us anyway? Why would He want to transform us and make us Christians Christ-like, more like Jesus? Well, in chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 12, here's the reason why, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. Not just that we believe in Jesus, but then when people see us, they'll say, wow, that's the work that Jesus does. They will give glory to Jesus, seeing the change in our lives, glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace. See, we get what we don't deserve. That's grace. Receiving what we did not work for, just because we believe. According to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we would glorify Jesus by how we live and the things we say, which we will do if we stand fast and hold on. Stand fast and hold on. We read about that last time in chapter 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Don't wander away from the truth of the Scripture. Hold on to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Ever since the beginning of the church, there in Acts chapter 2, the devil has tried to move the church away from biblical practices by adding on man-made traditions that are not in the Bible. But we're told here to stand fast and to hold on. The teaching of God's word, worship, prayer, fellowship, communion, baptism, witnessing at home and abroad, making disciples of all the nations. Those are the things that God has told us to stand fast in and to hold on to. May we never deviate from these biblical practices, nor add any other thing to these things, lest we corrupt the work that God wants to do. And if we stand fast and hold on, then we will truly glorify Jesus. And that brings us to chapter 3, where we are further taught how we can bring glory to the name of Jesus. Y'all want to do that, right? Y'all want to give glory to Jesus, to be an accurate representation of Him, so that people look at you and say, wow, that's how a Christian ought to be. Well, here we go. In verses 1 through 5, we're told, pray for God's word to go forth. Finally, brethren. So now Paul is bringing his letter to a conclusion. We know that's true because he says the word finally. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Who knows, by the way, where Paul was when he was penning these words? It was in a certain city in southern Greece, not Athens, but Corinth. That's exactly right. You guys are Bible studs. Okay. He was in the city of Corinth. He had been there. He was going to stay there for a period of a year and a half. Now, early on, the Lord told Paul in a vision, stay there. I have many people in this place, but also there are many adversaries. And so Paul was to stay in Corinth, where, yes, there would be a great move of God, the church would be birthed, and many people would be saved, but yet Paul would also face persecution. Isn't that interesting? I want you to stay there because you're going to get trouble from people. Good luck. Yay! Who wants to sign up for that? Well, that's what God told Paul to do. And while he's there, he's writing this letter. And he says, pray for us that... He doesn't say so that God will destroy the bad people. He doesn't say so that God would give me a Rolls-Royce chariot or a Rolex sundial or some other luxury item. He says, pray that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. So the work that God's word did among you Thessalonians, we want to see that same work happening down here in Corinth. And here's how it's going to happen. Pray. Pray that God's word goes forth. Prayer is like a battering ram that breaks down satanic obstacles. Prayer breaks down any obstacles that might hinder God's word from running swiftly. And when the church gets praying, then Satan's hindrances come tumbling down. Jesus promised in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, he says, I say to you that you are Peter. That's the Greek word Petros. He's changing Simon's name, giving him a new nickname, Peter. Petros means pebble. Not the Flintstones pebble, but a different pebble. But on this rock, and it's the word Petra, meaning massive foundation stone. Says, you're a chip off the old block, Peter, but on this block, and the block of what Peter had just said to Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, on that block, on that rock, I, Jesus, will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. See, gates are defensive things. They're designed to keep people out. Satan will put walls and gates around people's hearts. You know them, don't you? People that resist the Bible, they blow it off and say, I don't need to know. That's just an old archaic book. And what does that mean to me? And oh, you can go to heaven any way you want. Just be nice and sincere. Well, that's Satan putting up these lies, these gates around people. How are we going to tear them down? Are we going to argue them into the kingdom? No. You can present the best arguments, infallible proofs, and that's not going to change them. But what will change them is the Holy Spirit convicting them of their sin and their need for Jesus. Then we bring the truth. Then we bring the facts in and we show them that Jesus is the only way. But once the Holy Spirit has convicted them of their sin, that they're headed for hell, then they will be open to the truth of the gospel. But how do we go about knocking down those gates? Through prayer. Through prayer. And by the way, not just casual prayer, but fervent, passionate, real prayer. In James chapter 5, verse 16, the effective fervent, and that word fervent means boiling over. You know, like when cooking goes bad. Stuff boils over. That's the type of on fire, hot, fervent prayer that God is looking for, because the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, accomplishes a whole lot. So if you're wondering, how come I'm not seeing a lot accomplished, then ask that man or woman in the mirror, how fervently am I praying? Am I really fervently praying? Am I really seeking God? Or do I just kind of ask God for a favor every now and then, not so fervently, because the effective fervent prayer causes God's word to go forth. Also, effective fervent prayer delivers us and protects us from the onslaught of the enemy. Notice verse 2, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. And Paul, there in Corinth, there were plenty of unreasonable, wicked people that were trying to stop the work of God going on through Paul and through his team. So that through your prayers we may be delivered, set free from these unreasonable wicked men, for not all have the faith. The last thing Satan wants is for God's word to go forth. Therefore, he will use unreasonable, even wicked men and women to try to hinder the going forth of God's word. You can't say that. You can't go there. You can't do this. And that's, we're not going to let you. Or they'll try to get us distracted with various other fleshly things, and we can get so involved in the flesh and in hobbies and pursuits that we're no longer active and involved in the spiritual things, the things that really matter. We're focusing on the temporary that's here today and gone tomorrow, but at the neglect of those things which are eternal. So instead of allowing that, we are to fight on the level of the Spirit. See, the flesh wants to draw us in. Fleshly people, carnal people, they want to draw us in and keep us captive. But through prayer, we overcome those things. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer, supplication in the Spirit. And being watchful. You know, we're praying, we're seeking the Lord, and we're keeping one eye on the skies. Lord, you're coming back at any time. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance. How come God's not answering my prayers? Keep praying. I prayed a long time about it. Yeah, but not long enough. Keep praying until you draw your last breath. Keep praying with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You might say, well, why should I keep? Doesn't God know I need these things? Well, unknown to us many times are attitudes of the mind and the heart that need to change. Perceptions that need to change. And so a lot of times it seems like God is stringing us out, not answering our prayers. But really what God is doing, he is allowing our fleshly, carnal, selfish stuff to rise to the surface. And then we go, ooh, I don't like that. And then the Lord is able to skim that away. And it wouldn't happen unless we went through those trials, unless it was prolonged time in those trials. God has accomplished. If you've been praying about something for a long time, the Lord is interested more than just fixing your problem. He's really interested in fixing you, fixing me, the eternal, internal us. And so he'll allow those things. Keep praying. Keep seeking. And while you're seeking God for that thing, for those people, also pray, well, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? What is it in me that needs to go? I need to pray to this end with all perseverance, stick-to-itiveness, supplication. That means praying for others, for the saints. And Paul says, and pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that he might speak forth God's word, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And so pray. Pray that the word of God would go forth, and pray that we would be protected from unreasonable and ungodly and evil people. By the way, fascinating, yesterday we had a board meeting. And in the meeting, I expressed once again the vision for why God brought us out here from California 30 years ago in order to be here in the Bible Belt of all places. And Tennessee has often been called the buckle of the Bible Belt. Why in the world would God bring me out here to start a church? In fact, we started the church in our home in Atoka. It was the first place where we rented. Now, some of you know where that is. And we put a big 4x8 sheet of plywood out there, nailed it to the telephone pole in our yard, and it said, Home of Calvary Chapel Bartlett, or Calvary Chapel Atoka at the time. And eventually I got a knock on the door. And I opened the door, and there's a neighbor down the road. He said, I just have one question for you. I said, okay. He says, what gives you the right to have a church in your home? I said, the Constitution. Freedom of religion, not freedom from religion. And he said, well, yeah, but there's just a Baptist church right across the way. Why would you have a home here? And in my mind, I'm thinking, yeah, why? But then I said, well, I know the style of ministry that they have, and it's very different from what we do. What we do is we're teaching the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. More of God's word and less of my words about God's word. They'll read a verse or two and then give a sermon. And that's fine, but what's lacking is the going forth of God's word, not teaching, not just teaching about God's word, but actually teaching God's word. You know the difference, right? I can teach about God's word and talk about current events and how we should interact with politics and whatever pandemics might come up, and the current issue of the day. That's teaching about God's word, Bible-based sort of lectures and all, or we start at Genesis 1:1 and just work our way through Revelation 22:21 or so, however many verses are there, I forget. Or actually from Genesis 1:1 through the maps in the back. So we work through it all. Working through it all. And so that's why we're here. Now we need to pray for God's word to go forth better in this region. The Lord has allowed me to go to Russia and to... I just got back from Russia a couple of weeks ago. By the way, all the Christians say, "До свидания." They say, "Пока," or "Hello," whatever. I've been to Panama. I've been to Peru. Yeah, went to Peru. That's right. Forgot about that. Been to New Mexico. Going back again in February, Lord willing. Indiana, Virginia, California, several places. And I hate traveling. Just saying, I hate the travel part of it. But the Lord has allowed me to take the word in many places. Here, however, there's a hindrance. There seems to be a hindrance of people that really want to hear God's word. They don't understand the need. And Satan has done a great job at causing Christians to become complacent. And people are happy to have church done for them by the professionals. And there are some really good professionals out there providing church and just, you know, making it super easy and accessible for the believer. That's not the Christianity I read in the Bible. I believe that we're supposed to be participants. We're supposed to be actively involved, each one of us. And if somebody sees a need in the church, instead of complaining, why don't they do that? Hey, God just revealed that to you. Guess what? Tag, you're it. You're the one to fulfill that need. And there are many needs. So we're not a spectator sport. We're participants, active. And one of the things I would ask us all to do, please, pray fervently that God's word would go forth. So yesterday at the board meeting, I expressed this to the guys, and I said, we need to be praying. We need to be more creative. What about social media? And there's some younger people that are talking about, you know, the social media presence that Calvary Chapel Bartlett has is not that good. And it's not. I agree. We just don't have the time and the resources to do it. But some of you young people that have said that, guess what? Tag, you're it. Get her done! So, we want to see that. We want to pray that God's word goes forth there. What about the radio? By the way, after we prayed that yesterday, this morning, I got a call from Fireman Daniel Zamora, said, you know, the pastor that was coming to our firehouse on Sundays, old man, he died a few weeks ago, a couple months ago, and they want my pastor, want you to come out and start teaching on Sunday afternoons. And so next week, the word of God's going to go forth. And there's some other guys that I'm going to ask to help rotate with me so that we can get the word of God. That's an answer to prayer, because we prayed fervently, Lord, let your word go forth. And so praise the Lord, a door has opened for us. But what's next? Where else? How else? What are you to do? First of all, pray. And then ask God, show me, Lord, how I might be used to cause your word to go forth. And also, Lord, we got to pray against the evil one who would try to hinder the word of God from going forth. Verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, even if people are not. The Lord is faithful, even if I fail. If we are faithless, the Lord remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Isn't that great? The Lord is faithful who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Hey, we got the biggest big brother on the block. And he loves us and has promised to protect us. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. So Paul's about ready to start making some commands from the power and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And that'll start in verse 6. We'll get to that in a second. Verse 5, now may the Lord direct your hearts. This is a great prayer. Just a wonderful prayer. May the Lord direct our hearts into the love of God, that we would love the Lord more and we would know more about God's love for us, and into the patience of Christ. Has Jesus been patient with you so far? You're still drawing breath, so the answer is yes. He's been patient with me these 41 years. He has not killed me yet. And he'll continue to be patient with me. May I learn to be patient with others. So may the Lord direct us into loving him and his love for us and into the patience of Christ. You know, ever since I got saved 41 years ago, from then on till today, even this morning, driving here, please come quickly, Lord Jesus. And then you can teach everybody 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I've been praying this, and one day the Lord will answer this prayer. It's been 41 years praying this prayer, but I'll tell you what, today I am even more excited about his return than I've ever been. So in all this, pray hard. Pray hard. And then the next section, work hard. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, don't be a disorderly freeloader. Don't be a disorderly freeloader. Verse 6, but we command you, brethren. And it's not just Paul saying this. This is the Holy Spirit through Paul. This is God, his word, making these commands. And notice how he really adds weightiness to it. In the name of our Lord, our Master, Jesus Christ. So I command you to do this next thing. Withdraw, stay away from, have nothing to do with every brother. Later on he'll say, don't count him as an enemy, but count him as a brother. So these are Christians. There are some Christians we need to stay away from because they need church discipline. And that's really what church discipline is all about. It's us separating from people that are in sin because they're already separated from God. Sin separates us from God. If I'm living in sin, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Bible says the Lord will not hear me. And so sin drives a wedge. If I'm out there getting drunk, getting high, sleeping around, doing whatever the world says, cheating on my taxes, whatever the world says to do, lying and whatnot, then I have no fellowship with God at that point. And brothers and sisters at that point should not have fellowship with me. See, if somebody doesn't have fellowship with God, then we are not to have fellowship with them. Withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. And so Paul will explain what these traditions are, specifically the traditions of, hey, Christian, you're to pray hard, you're to wait on the return of Jesus, but in the meantime, you're to work hard as well. Paul made it clear to the Thessalonian church that Jesus could come at any time. At any moment, we could hear the trump of God, the dead of Christ rise first, we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with him. It's called the rapture of the church. Anytime that could happen. Some Thessalonians, though, began thinking, wait, if Jesus could come back today or tomorrow or early next week, why should I work a job? I could just quit my job and then ask the other believers to give me what I want for my needs. And after all, we're supposed to love one another, aren't we? And that means taking care of one another's needs. And so some of them mistook Jesus' return as an excuse to be lazy and to sponge off others. Well, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, calls that disorderly. He uses the original Greek word atakhtos. Originally, he penned this letter in Greek, by the way, in case you didn't know. And the word there for disorderly is atakhtos. It's a military term. And it means a soldier who does not keep ranks. A soldier that wanders off. Someone who's insubordinate. A soldier that won't do his or her job. And there were some in Thessalonica that were not doing their job, literally. They weren't keeping ranks. And their insubordinate refusal to do their job made life harder on everybody else. And by the way, they didn't learn to be lazy from Paul. Notice verse 7. You yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but we worked with labor and toil night and day. Who remembers what Paul's, tent-making occupation was? Who remembers? Yeah. He was a butcher. No, he was a tent maker. He made tents in order that he might provide for his physical needs. That was a trade that his father had taught him. In fact, there was the Jewish saying that if a man will not teach his son a trade, he then teaches him to steal. And so Paul took this to heart. Hey, dads, do what you can to make sure your kids are on the pathway of having a job, a career. You know, do what you can. And so his father had taught Paul how to make tents. And when he was in Corinth, he didn't charge people any money. When he was first in Thessalonica, he didn't ask the church for an offering. He worked with his hands. He made tents in order to provide for his needs. He would teach the people during the night, and during the day he would make tents, toiling, laboring hard. That, he says, we might not be a burden to any of you. Verse 9, not because we do not have authority. He could have said, I'm an apostle, therefore y'all need to pony up. And he would have been right to do so. But he did not want to give the impression that he was after people's money. He wanted to make sure he wasn't like one of those television preachers who begs people for money. Oh, unless you give, this ministry's going to fail. Good. Because if God's not supporting it, why should I? And so he says, not that we don't have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. And by him working and making tents to provide for his needs, the people knew that they weren't after his pocketbooks, but that Paul was after their souls. Therefore, those lazy Thessalonians did not learn to be lazy by looking at Paul. They were doing that on their own, misinterpreting what God's will is. Hey, if you and I really believe Jesus could come back soon, then between now and then we would be working as much as we can to get the gospel out. Not ceasing night and day, praying, seeking after the Lord, looking, begging him for opportunities to win souls to him. And by the way, Jesus could come back at any time. So may we be busy about his work. And so in this next part of the scripture, in verses 10 through 15, Paul says, hey, lazy Christian, get a job. Get a job, hippie. So verse 10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. So yes, Jesus is coming back soon, but until then, we got to eat. We got to pay the bills. Now, if someone won't get a job for spiritual reasons, notice I'm using air quotes, spiritual. The Spirit says I shouldn't work. Okay. The rest of us should never give them anything. In fact, we read earlier, we're to withdraw ourselves from them. Because again, he says clearly, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. I emphasize the word will because there are some out there who cannot work. Physical handicaps, mental illness. And there are plenty of people who they can't work. At that point, we need to help them out. Begins first with family. Family members need to help out their family, those members who cannot work. And then the church is supposed to step up and help with people who cannot work, but we are not to help people who will not work. And if somebody's on drugs and they're saying, I need money for the rent because, truthfully, they've blown it on drugs or they plan on doing more drugs, then we're to say no. We're not to support your addiction, your drug habit, your alcohol addiction, whatever you have. That's not what we support. So they will not work because they want their drugs, they want their alcohol. Reminds me of a guy with a sign who said, why lie, I need a beer. At least he was honest. And, you know, I remember seeing another guy like that who had the same sort of sign, and it was funny to see people handing him money, appreciating the person's honesty. Or there are Christians who say, why should I work? Jesus could come back at any time. Or I have other spiritual reasons why I shouldn't work. At that point, churches to say, nope, go get a job. Go get a job. For we hear, verse 11, that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Because if you're not busy at work, what are you going to be busy doing? Oh, gossiping and gabbing, taking up other people's time when you should be working. Now those who are such, verse 12, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, he's really doubling down here, isn't he? That they should work in quietness. So quit the gossiping, quit the gabbing, go get a job and eat your own bread instead of other people's bread. Now, if you have a job and you're not a burden to the body of Christ, but you're actually a contributing blessing, this next verse is for you. But as for you, brethren or sistren, do not grow weary in doing good. You ever thought, man, I'm trying to do the best I can and it just seems that everything's against me. Just like Jacob in the Old Testament, all these things are against me. When his 11 sons came and they said, your son Joseph was, and it was the other sons who had sold Joseph into slavery, and then they faked his death and they said, this your son's coat of many colors that we dipped in blood, animal blood. Yeah, is this his? Oh, my son Joseph is dead. All these things are against me. That's what Jacob kept saying. Years later, Joseph is now second in charge to Pharaoh. And he's in a position of selling and distributing food during the famine. And the 12 brothers, or the 11 brothers come. And there they are in his presence. They don't recognize him. Because he looked like an Egyptian. He talked like an Egyptian. He walked like an Egyptian. You knew that was coming, yeah. Well, it's because you've been here a while, so there you go. And so they didn't recognize him. By the way, it was the 10 brothers. Benjamin still stayed at home, so I know some of you wanted to correct me. I could feel it, and there you go. You're welcome. So the 10 brothers came and Joseph, through an Egyptian interpreter, said, you don't come back unless you bring Benjamin, your littlest brother, with you. And so they go home and they say to their dad, Jacob, yeah, he told us we can't come back and get more food unless we bring Benjamin. And Jacob said, all these things are against me. But they weren't. None of them were against him. It's just that he was seeing only the temporal. He did not have his eyes on the eternal. He wasn't trusting God. But all these things, maybe you feel like that today. Brother, sister, do not grow weary in doing good. Don't say all these things are against me. God is at work. He'll change the circumstance by and by, but right now he's at work changing your heart and your mind. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Let me ask you a question. This is a faith question. If God does not reward you for your goodness on this side of eternity, but does on the other side of eternity, will you be okay with that? Seriously, Can you, can I, can we trust God enough to know that if we get zero for our efforts on this side, but yet we will be greatly rewarded in heaven, will that not be good enough? And oh, by the way, the Lord says he daily loads us with benefits anyway. So we have the abundant life now, and we're going to have eternal life by and by. But if God were to never reward me again for any good that I've done on this side of eternity, but it's all waiting for me on the other side, I should be okay with that. In fact, I should be glad about that. Because if I get rewarded today, I'm going to get a little older and I'm going to die. And all that God has given to me on this side, going to be left behind. So let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Verse 14, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle. So you got the some that will not work, they're not working hard. Note that person, do not keep company with them that they may be ashamed. Boy, that would be really put a person in their place if somebody was acting up and doing wrong and then the rest of the whole church said, not going to fellowship with you. Man, that would really send a message, wouldn't it? And that's the message God wants sent, that they might be ashamed so that they would repent and do what's right. And then he says in verse 15, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish, sternly warn and encourage, admonish him as a brother. Even though he's lazy, he's still a brother in the Lord. He's going to heaven, even though currently he's a pain in the neck. And by the way, feel free to tell him so. If you know somebody who's like this, tell him so. Say, man, you're my brother, but you're a bum. Go get a job and quit hitting on me and the rest of the church for a handout. Now, in verses 16 through 18, we read the salutation, the closing statement that Paul will make. Now, and it's a well wish, it's a prayer also that the Holy Spirit through Paul sends to the Thessalonians, again, from the city of Corinth. May the Lord of peace, Lord, the Master of peace, I like that phrase. Isaiah calls him the Prince of Peace, and he's that too. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. When things are coming apart, may the Lord hold you together. And the Lord be with y'all. Again, the prophet Isaiah referred to Jesus, the coming of the Messiah. This is written over 700 years before Jesus was born, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Is Jesus God? Oh yeah, he's Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. First of all, do you have peace with God? You know, you were born an enemy of God. I was born God's enemy, child of Satan. But through faith in Jesus, I who was once an enemy am now a friend of, I now have peace with God. Now that was done at salvation. Now what? Well, now as believers, we can experience the peace of God. That's a supernatural peace that comes upon us even though our circumstances are telling us to panic. Be anxious for nothing, we read in Philippians, but in all things, prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses understanding. See, it's a peace that I don't understand, but it's a real peace that I have from God. The peace of God that surpasses understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's the type of peace God wants to give to every believer. And we'll do so if we will pray fervently, passionately, praying for the word of God to go forth, to protect us from the evil one, and for his peace that surpasses understanding to guard our hearts. Verse 17, the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. Now, earlier in chapter 2, he referred to a troubling letter that was allegedly written by him. that it's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you. So concerning Jesus returning for the church and the rapture of the church, do not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit, somebody claiming to be speaking on behalf of God, or by word, somebody who claims to have a word of the Lord, or by letter, as if from us. A forgery, some letter supposedly written by Paul, but it wasn't written by Paul, as though the day of Christ had come. Somebody had written a forged letter claiming that the day of Christ had come, that the Christians were now living in the great tribulation. No wonder they were troubled. So Paul emphatically says that previous letter was a forgery. And in verse 17, he states that in every letter that he always wrote, he personally signed it as he was here. And the last thing that he writes out is the grace, getting what we don't deserve, God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with y'all. And we agree by saying amen. So until Jesus returns, may we pray hard and may we work hard. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with each and every one of us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for wrapping up for us the letter, second letter to the Thessalonians. Thank you, Lord, that your word has gone forth to us. And we want you, Lord, to use your word to change us, that sharp two-edged sword that cuts away the flesh, that we might walk in the spirit, that we might be spiritually minded and not carnally minded, that we might think on the things that have to do with you and with heaven and making an impact in this world. Lord, we know people right now, and we're going to pray fervently, every one of us, praying for that person, those individuals who we know that don't know you. And they have every lame excuse in the world, Lord, as to why they don't want to believe in you. But they're all lame excuses. They are wrong. They are lies from the pit of hell. And the gates of hell are holding those people back. And so, Father, we storm the gates with prayer. And we're asking you, Lord, would you please break down those gates so that your word can go in and can accomplish what you want your word to do, which is touch hearts and change lives and save souls and make us more like you. So, Lord, we pray for them. We pray for us that you would give us boldness, that, Lord, we would be involved in getting your word out, that, Lord, you'd protect us from unreasonable and evil people. Lord, also that your grace would be with us, and that we would experience your peace, the supernatural peace of God. Would you please do that work for us, we pray. And in all these things we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, 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 and amen. Amen. Let's all stand.